الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whomever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. To bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. Insha'Allah, in this, the seventh in our series of lectures concerning the Islamic creed or the Islamic system of faith, Al-Aqidah al-Islamiyah, in which we have been discussing the matters of Islamic faith or creed as outlined in the essay of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah in his book Usul al-Sunnah, The Foundations of the Sunnah. Before proceeding with our reading and explanation of the points to be discussed this evening, I'm reminded of the fact that there are amongst us those who are participating in this training course who were not with us from the very beginning when we explained the principles and the foundations that this course of study is based upon. There are those who missed, for example, our discussion about the importance of Islamic Aqidah and why it should be given our full attention and consideration above and beyond the study of any other of the Islamic sciences. Additionally, there are amongst us those ladies, or some of the ladies, who not only joined us late, but also perhaps are new Muslims who only recently embraced Islam, and to whom these matters, Islamic Aqidah, might be totally new. They may be totally unfamiliar with these points, and therefore we hope that you will bear patiently with us and try to review these discussions, review the book, ask questions, and to reflect upon each of these very important and essential points, so that bi-idhnillah, or with the help of Allah, or the permission of Allah, we will be able to understand the foundations of the Islamic religion. We said in our earlier lectures, in the beginning of this course, for example, that the Islamic Aqidah, or Islamic creed, or belief system, it is of the utmost importance. It is the foundation of the religion. As we said, it is called Al-Usul, which means the foundations. Whereas the other science, the Islamic jurisprudence, or fiqh, it is called Al-Furu', or the branches, the secondary matters. This type of classification, Al-Usul and Al-Furu', is something which gives us an indication of the importance of the Aqidah. It has been called Al-Usul, the foundations, while the Islamic jurisprudence, which many people give their full attention to while abandoning the study of Al-Aqidah, the Islamic jurisprudence, it is entitled Al-Furu' or the branches or secondary matters. Another point which we mentioned earlier in our first lectures, which shows the importance of Al-Aqidah, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent most of his 23 years during the course of his prophethood explaining to the people the Islamic Aqidah, and more specifically teaching the people and helping them to understand the most important part of the Islamic religion, At-Tawheed, the recognition and acknowledgement of the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is alone and unique as being the creator and the nourisher and sustainer and provider, and He alone is unique in being entitled to be described by the perfect names and characteristics which He has described Himself with in the Qur'an, and which His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described Him with in the authentic Sunnah, and that He alone is unique in being entitled to being worshipped, that all acts of worship should be and are rightly directed to Allah alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, we mentioned previously, to show the importance of Al-Aqidah, the fact that the great scholar of fiqh, the great scholar of Islamic jurisprudence, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, though he was well known as a scholar of Islamic law or Islamic jurisprudence, or Al-Fiqh, when he wrote a very small essay or treatise explaining the Islamic Aqidah, the understanding of Islamic Aqidah, he also entitled it Al-Fiqh, but he entitled it Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, meaning the greatest fiqh. Therefore, acknowledging and announcing to the people that although the Islamic law and Islamic jurisprudence, that fiqh is very important, but what is greater than that and more important is the understanding of the Islamic creed. He called it Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, the greatest fiqh. These points and others make us to know the importance of Al-Aqidah and remind us of the importance of considering it carefully, reflecting upon it, reading as much as possible about it, and asking questions so that we can understand the foundation of the religion upon which everything else is based. And also reminding us that even our deeds, practicing the religion of Islam by actions, prayers, fasting, charity, and so on, though these things are very important, the foundation of the deed, the aqidah or the creed, and whoever doesn't believe in Allah properly or acknowledge the tawheed of Allah, the oneness and uniqueness of Allah, then their deeds could be ruined and spoiled if they are not based on correct aqidah. So to proceed, let me just mention quickly that in our last discussion, in lecture number 6, we discussed in detail the point where Imam Ahmed mentions that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and that it is not created, reminding us that Allah's characteristics, His sifat or descriptions, as well as His af'al, His actions, are not created. They are part of Allah Himself, and they are not created, and of those characteristics of Allah is His speech, the fact that Allah did speak and does speak and will speak whenever He wills and however He wills. Of those things that's part of His speech is the revelations, and specifically Al-Qur'an. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah. It is not created. It is a part of Allah Himself. It is a characteristic or quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing that is from Allah is created. We also mentioned the point of belief that the scholars have agreed upon, and we discussed it in some detail, also mentioning the sayings of some of the great scholars of the early generations of the Muslims and the later generations, the belief that Allah will be seen on Yawm Qiyamah, on the Day of Resurrection, in the next life. And it would be one of the greatest joys and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the believers. That's what we wanted to say as an introduction, and now to proceed to the points of discussion for this evening. Al-Imam Ahmad says here, وَأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ رَأَى رَبَّهُ فَإِنَّهُ مَأْثُورٌ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ صَحِيحٌ. And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we must believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his Lord, since this has been transmitted from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is correct or authentic. Here, Al-Imam Ahmad mentions some of the chains of narrators, the isnad or asanid, by which the hadith concerning this matter came to us. He says, قَدْ رَوَاهُ قَتَادَ عَنْ إِقْرِمَةَ عَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. It has been reported from Qatada, from Iqrima, from Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. وَرَوَاهُ الْحَكَمْ إِبْنِ عَبَّان عَنْ إِقْرِمَةَ عَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. And it has also been reported to us from Al-Hakam Ibn Abban, who reported it from Ikrimah, who reported it from Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. وَرَوَاهُ عَلِيٌّ إِبْنُ زَيْدٍ عَنْ يُوسُفِ إِبْنِ مَحْرَانَ عَنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. And it has also been reported from Ali ibn Zayd, who reported it from Yusuf ibn Mahran, who reported it from Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. Wal hadithu indana ala zahirihi kama ja'a an an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wal kalamu fihi bid'atun. And the hadith, in our estimation or in our view, is to be taken or is to be understood by its apparent meaning, as it has come from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and indulging in theological rhetoric, يعني الكلام والكلام فيه بدعة, means an indulging in intellectual or theological rhetoric, trying to re-explain or reinterpret such a matter without basing our understanding or our interpretation or our explanation on the text of Quran and the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such explanations that are baseless and are not founded on reliable sources is innovation. Imam Ahmad says, after mentioning the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa anna nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam qad ra'a rabbahu, after mentioning this, he says, wal hadith indana ala zahirihi, and these hadith or these reports are to be understood or to be taken according to their apparent meaning, kama ja'a an nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as they came from the Messenger of Allah, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wal kalamu fihi bid'atun, and to discuss this matter or to reinterpret it in any way than the way it is understood in its apparent meaning, to try to reinterpret it by our intellect or by something other than evidences from the Quran and Sunnah, then this is bid'ah or innovation. That means that we should understand it as it is and not try to reinterpret it or twist it or distort its meaning. وَلَكِنْ نُؤْمِنُ بِهِ كَمَا جَاءَ عَنْ ظَاهِرِهِ عَلَى ظَاهِرِهِ وَلَا تُنَاظِرُ فِيهِ أَحَدًا. But we must have faith in it as it came upon its apparent meaning, and we do not dispute with anyone regarding it. In the commentary of our book, footnote number 26, I would just like to discuss that commentary briefly, because perhaps it might not be completely clear. The commentator says that the Salaf, or the early generations of the scholars, have differed with respect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being his Lord. This difference, I am saying now, this difference is a difference in expression or in the way that the scholars expressed their view about this matter, and not a difference in reality of what they actually believed. It is agreed by all of the scholars that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in fact see his Lord. But what appears to be a difference is, as he mentions here, those who affirmed the fact of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing his Lord by a ru'ya qalbiyya, or a vision of the heart, and those who denied him seeing his Lord by a ru'ya basariyya, or a vision from the, by the eyes. Yani, they are those from amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who came after them from amongst the tabi'un, and the scholars after them of the imams, who affirmed one aspect of this ru'ya, or this vision, or seeing Allah, and those who denied another aspect of it. But there is no conflict between them, because those who denied it, they denied that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually saw Allah in awakened state, saw him by his eyes. They denied that, but they didn't deny that he saw Allah in a vision, in a sleeping state. And the hadith proved to us that the vision or the dreams of the prophets are true visions. The dreams of prophets are true visions, not like the dreams of other human beings, which might be true or might be false. But the dreams of prophets are true visions. So in fact, the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the vision that he saw in a sleeping state, it is a true vision. So we say in fact that he did see Allah, but not in a waking state, not by his eyes, but by the heart. Those who affirmed the seeing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing his Lord, they affirmed this. And those who denied, they denied that he saw Allah in a waking state by his eyes. So if we understand this point, then we will see that those who affirmed and those who denied are not in reality having a difference, but there is a difference in the way they express the point relating to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing Allah. So he mentions here that amongst those who rejected the seeing or the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing his Lord are Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. They rejected it. But we will understand, as we read it carefully, we will see that what they rejected is the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in awakened state. As for Abdullah ibn Abbas and Al-Hasan al-Basri, Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, the students of Ibn Abbas, Ka'ab ibn Ahbar, Al-Zuhri, Ma'amar, and Al-Ash'ari, they affirmed the vision or the seeing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their affirmation is the affirmation of the ru'ya qalbiyya, or the vision by the heart, in a sleeping state. Then he says, after this difference, he said they also differed, did he see him with his eyes or with his heart? And the first difference is, some said he didn't see his Lord, but actually, if we understand what they really mean, they mean he didn't see him with his eyes. Then, amongst those who affirmed the vision, he says there's a difference, did he see him with his eyes or his heart? And this is really the same difference of opinion. It's not really a difference, but it's only a difference in expression, because in reality, none of the Sahaba or the students of Sahaba said that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah with his eyes. The explanation of this point is given by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, the explainer of the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, in which he said that narrations came from Ibn Abbas, unrestricted, and others restricted. And what he means by unrestricted and restricted, in Arabic, the meaning of unrestricted is mutlaq, and the meaning of restricted is muqayyad. And a more and a clear meaning of these two words here, the way they are used, is that mutlaq, or unrestricted, it means that they expressed the vision of the Prophet ﷺ in a general sense. They said he saw his Lord, without saying how he seen it. The other narrations that came restricted, as he says, which may more properly be explained as specific, the specific narrations, muqayyad, they said that he saw his Lord by his heart. That is, they explained how he saw his Lord. In some of the narrations, they just said he saw his Lord. That means it was general, left open. And in the other narrations, which were more specific, they said he saw his Lord by a vision of the heart. So those narrations are of two types. And Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani makes us to understand here that those which are general should be understood in light of those which are specific. Yani those narrations which said that he saw his Lord should be understood in light of the more specific narrations which said how he saw his Lord. And in this way, we can see that there is no difference here, there is no conflict, but both of them are saying the same thing, except one mentioned a general statement and the other was more specific. Also, in the next paragraph, he talks about, the commentator says that Ibn Abbas speaks about the affirmation of the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his sleep, not that he saw him in the Mi'raj, or the night of ascent, the journey to the seven heavens. Ibn Abbas, his affirmation is the affirmation of the vision of the Prophet in his sleep, not the affirmation of him seeing his Lord by his eyes in the time or in the incident or the occasion of Al-Mi'raj or the night ascent when he ascended to the seven heavens. And Aisha, radiallahu anha, her denial is denial of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing Allah at the time of the ascent to the seven heavens in a wake state, and she didn't deny that he saw him in a sleeping state, in a vision of the heart. So again, if we read this explanation carefully, it will become clear to us that there is no real conflict, but only on the surface there appears to be some difference here. I hope that there is some clarity to this point, and Allah knows best. In any case, some of the scholars discussed this point. For example, they said that Ibn Abbas, in a report that's reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih about the ayat in the Quran in Surah Al-Najm, verse 11 and verse 13, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, that the heart did not belie what it saw. The heart of the Prophet ﷺ did not belie. It was not mistaken in what it saw. And in the other ayat, وَلَقَدَ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى, that certainly or definitely he saw him in another ascent. Ibn Abbas, about these two ayats, he said, رَآهُ بِفُؤَادِهِ مَرَّتَيْنِ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw Allah by his heart, or vision of the heart, two times. So here, these are of the narrations, or this is of the narrations of Ibn Abbas, where he specified what he meant by the Prophet ﷺ seeing his Lord, that he saw him by a vision of the heart. And it is not authentically reported, from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, that he ever said in clear language that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah by a vision of his eyes, al-ru'ya al-basariya. But he either left it general, saying that he saw his Lord, or in as reported in this narration, he was more specific and said that it was a ru'ya of al-fu'ad, or the ru'ya of the heart. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, as I mentioned, he said that these reports from Ibn Abbas are of two types, those which are general and those which are specific. So it is obligatory on us to understand the general narrations in light of the specific. That is, that the general that he saw him should be understood, how he saw him, from the specific that he saw him with his heart. And he again said that the Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar also said that we can make reconciliation between the reports of Ibn Abbas and the reports of Aisha, or the affirmation of Ibn Abbas and the negation of Aisha, by understanding that her negation, that is Aisha's negation, was negation of the ru'ya, basariya, seeing by the eyes, and his affirmation, that is the affirmation of Ibn Abbas, was an affirmation of ru'ya, qalbiya, or seeing by the heart. So there is no conflict between them. And yani, we should just understand that the fact of the matter and what we believe is that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah in his sleeping state, and it was a true vision. Also, Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani, in his commentary on the hadith of Ibn Abbas, he said that we should also look at the narration of the hadith of Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, سَأَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ رَبَّكَ. He said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you see your Lord? This question is very clear and direct, and it is authentic hadith reported also by Imam Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered him by saying, نُورٌ أَنَّا أَرَاهُ, that it was light. How could I see him? And he saw light. How can I see him? And in another report that we will come to down further, it is mentioned that the hijab of Allah is nur, that his covering or screen that separates him from the people seeing him is the hijab or the screen of light. So that what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw was the light of the screen of Allah and not Allah himself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Nurun anna arahu. How could I have seen him? I only saw light. So he, in this narration, made it clear that he didn't see Allah in person in the night ascent, in the journey to the seven heavens, but what he saw when he went above the seven heavens was the hijab of Allah, or the screen of light in front of Allah, or between Allah and the human beings. Also, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, in the Majmu' Fatawa, in his book of legal rulings, he discussed this issue. And he was one of the most knowledgeable of the scholars of the madhab of Imam Ahmed. And he clarified what Imam Ahmed meant here when he affirmed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in fact see Allah, and that we should not dispute about it, nor should we try to reinterpret it, but we should understand it by the text of Quran and Sunnah and not by any other explanation. Ibn Taymiyyah says that it is authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he saw his Lord, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, the Blessed and the Most High. But that vision of Allah, it wasn't in the Isra and Mi'raj, in the night journey and the ascension to the seven heavens. But it was in the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina. And he informed the people that in one night in Medina, in his manamihi, in his sleep or in his dream, that he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, he based his opinion on this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he saw Allah in his sleep, but that it was a true vision. And he said, Imam Ahmed, that he saw him, yes, he saw him in reality. Yani, it was a real vision. Because the vision of the Prophet, they are true. But Imam Ahmed did not say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Allah in a waking state through the eyes that are in his head. In some of the statements of Imam Ahmed, as in the statements of Ibn Abbas, sometimes he said, simply in the general way, he said, Ra'ahu, he saw him. And in other statements, he said, Ra'ahu bifu'adihi. He was more specific and he said he saw him by a vision of the heart. So these both types of narrations are similar to the reports from Ibn Abbas, general and specific. And the general should be understood in light of the specific. So this is the meaning of the statement of Imam Ahmed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw his Lord. He definitely did see him. In reality, it was a true vision in his sleep, not in the waking state, and not in the occasion of the ascent to the seven heavens. Also, a Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Jibreen, hafidhahullah, in his explanation of this book, he mentioned to us also some of the previous points that we mentioned, and went on to say, he mentions the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did you see your Lord? And he said, Nurun anna arahu, it was light, how could I have seen him? And in another narration, he said, Ra'aytu nuran, I saw light. This is an evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only saw the light of the hijab of Allah, as proven in another hadith reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Anna that fa akhbara bi anna Allah hijabuhu an-nur," that the hijab of Allah, or the screen or the curtain in front of Allah, is light. "Law kashafahu la aqraqat subuhat wajhihi mantaha ilayhi basaruhu min khalqihi," that if that hijab or that screen was removed, the glory and the greatness
of Allah's face would have caused the burning up or the destruction of everything that was within His sight of His creation, that means everything in the creation would have been destroyed, because the glory of Allah is too great for the human being or the creation in this world to bear. And this is also understood from the Quran itself, as we read in the Quran where the Prophet Moses alayhi salam, when he asked Allah to see him, he said, Rabbi arini anzur ilayka. Oh Allah, let me have a look at you. Let me see you. Musa, the Prophet of Allah, and the Prophets are the most knowledgeable of all human beings of Allah. He asked Allah, can I see you? But Allah said to him, لَن تَرَانِي, that you will never see me. يعني in this world, you cannot see me. وَلَكِنْ أُنظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنِ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. But look at the mountain only. If that mountain remains in its place, then you would see me. But of course, the mountain crumbled from the glory of Allah, and even Musa himself fainted and fell out into a swoon from just seeing the glory of Allah, which was reflected on the mountain. The mountain crumbled, and it caused Musa himself even to faint. So this is a proof that the human being in this world, how can they see Allah directly, when even just to see the light of the glory of Allah reflected on a mountain caused the mountain to crumble and Musa alayhi salam to fall into a swoon? How can we see Allah in this life? The physical creation of the human being in this world is not capable of seeing Allah. But in the next life, when the people would be resurrected and given a new life, then Allah would give them the ability to withstand His sight, and that would be one of the joys of the next life. Also, I remember one of our scholars in Medina, when he was teaching us about this point, he also mentioned that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhari and Muslim, that the greatest of the joys of the people of paradise would be the seeing of Allah. And he said, then if that is one of the blessings that is reserved for paradise, and it would be the greatest joy that the people would experience in paradise, then we shouldn't expect that anyone should experience it in this life. Because it is the things of paradise, of those things that no eye has seen, nor any heart has understood. So those things are reserved for the next life. Al-Imam Ahmed goes on to say, وَالْإِيمَان بِالْمِيزَانِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَمَا جَاءَ يُوزَنُ الْعَبْدُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا يَزِنُ جَنَاحَ بَعُودَةٍ. And also of those essential things that we must believe in is having faith in the mizan, the scales or the balance, the weighing of the deeds on the Day of Judgment, just as it has come to us in the hadith that a person will be weighed on the Day of Judgment and he will not be equal to the weight of a wing of a fly or a mosquito. وَتُوزَنُ أَعْمَالُ الْعِبَادِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ وَالْإِمَانُ بِهِ وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ وَالْإِعْرَادُ عَمَّنْ رَدَّ ذَلِكَ وَتَرْكُ مُجَادَلَتِهِ. And the actions or the deeds of the people will be weighed, just as it has been reported in the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To have faith in it and to attest to its truthfulness and to turn away from whoever rejected that and to abandon argumentation with him. Here also, there's an important point that we must believe in, that it is a fact that of those things which we are required to believe in is the belief in the last day, al-yawm al-akhir, or yawm al-qiyamah, the day of resurrection or day of judgment, yawm al-deen. And in the, as one of the aspects of this belief in the judgment day is the belief in al-mizan, or the scales, or the weighing of deeds. Allah says in the Quran, وَنَدَعُوا الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. That we will put the scales of justice, we will put them forth for the day of resurrection, and no one, no person will be oppressed or done wrong in any way whatsoever, even in such a thing, such a small thing that is equal to the weight of a mustard seed, it will be brought forth. this ayah makes us to know that in fact it is real, the scales, they are real scales, even though the reality of those scales, the how of them, we don't know, but they will definitely be a way to weigh the deeds of the people, as Allah mentioned here in this ayah of the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ also confirmed not only that the deeds would be weighed, deeds or actions of human beings, but the human beings themselves would be weighed, as reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which he attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, saying, إِنَّهُ لَيَأْتِي الرَّجُلُ الْعَظِيمُ السَّمِينُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاهَا بَعُودَةٍ وَقَالَ اِقْرَأُوا فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. In that hadith, it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ said that a very big, fat man would be brought forth on the day of resurrection. And his weight would not be equal in front of Allah, or in the estimation of Allah, it would not be equal to the wing of a mosquito. Then he said, read, يعني, in confirmation of this, read what Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. Then we will not give for them, even on the day of resurrection, any weight whatsoever. يعني, they would not be weighing anything. This of course means that those people who in this world seem to have some weight, but in the next life, even when they are weighed, a very fat man, they would not have any weight before Allah. But what would really have weight is the deeds of the people. And it is also mentioned in authentic hadith, the hadith of Al-Bitaqa, and in that hadith, it is confirmed that the records of the human beings would also be weighed, and that hadith mentioned that a man would be brought forth by Allah. It is reported by At-Tirmidhi, who said that it is Hassan and Ibn Majah and Al-Hakim, and other scholars also mentioned this hadith, that a person would be brought forth from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in front of all the people on the day of resurrection. And his deeds would be brought forth in records, 99 records of his deeds. Every one of those records of the 99 would be as long as the eye could see. That's how many deeds was recorded against him of bad deeds. 99 records, each record as far as the eye could see. Then Allah would say to him, أَتُنْكِرُ مِنْ هَذَا شَيْئًا. Do you deny any of these deeds that have been recorded against you? أَذَلَمَكَ. Have you been done any injustice by those who write the deeds of the people? That man would say, لا يا رب. No, O my Lord, I don't deny any of it. And it's all true. Then Allah would say to him, أَفَلَكَ عُذْرٌ. Do you have any excuse for what you have done? And that person again would say, no, لا يا رب, I have no excuse. Then Allah would say to him, بَلَا إِنَّ لَكَ عِنْدَنَا حَسَنَةً فَإِنَّهُ لَا ظَلَمْ عَلَيْكَ الْيَوْمِ. Then Allah would say to him, on the contrary, with us, there is some good deed. You have a good deed. No one will be done any injustice today. Then a bitaqa, a card would be brought out, a record, one record of one deed that he did, and it was written on that bitaqa, on that card, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. His good deed only was that he testified sincerely that there is nothing which should be worshipped except Allah. And he testified that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of Allah and his messenger. Then Allah would call for the deeds to be weighed up on the scales. Those 99 records, each one of them reaching as far as the eye could see on one side, and that bitaqa containing his sincere testimony of the Tawheed of Allah and the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That man would say, ما هذه البطاقة؟ ما هذه السجلات؟ يعني, what can this thing do for me? What can it be in comparison with all of these records of bad deeds against me? Then Allah would say to him, إِنَّكَ لَا تُظْلَمْ. You will not be done any injustice. Then he said that those deeds, bad deeds, were all placed on one side of the scale, and that bitaka was placed on the other side. And those bad deeds didn't weigh anything in comparison to that bitaka of the testimony of the Tawheed of Allah in the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith, it reminds us of the greatness of Tawheed and the importance of sincere testimony to the oneness of Allah and the Prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it also confirms that the deeds of the human beings, as well as their records, the records of their deeds, was also be weighed on the day of resurrection. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said an authentic hadith as reported in Sahih al-Jami'. He said, ما من شيء يودع في الميزان أثقل من حسن الخلق. That there would be nothing put on the scales that would be heavier or more weighty than good character. Good character. And in another hadith, authentically reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كلمتاني خفيفتاني على اللسان ثقيلتان في الميزان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم. That there are two words or two statements that are very light on the tongue. That means they are easy for one to say, not difficult. But they are very heavy in the scales. ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. They will be weighed on the scales. These two words. They will have weight, very heavy weight. حَبِيبَتَانِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَانِ. They are beloved by Allah al-Rahman. And those two words are subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanallahi al-azim. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, which means the affirmation or the negation of any imperfection to Allah. Subhanallah means that we negate any imperfection or any defect or any shortcoming or anything that has been falsely attributed to Allah, such that He has sons or that He has partners or any such thing. Subhanallah is the negation of any imperfection to Allah. Wa bihamdihi is the affirmation that praise belongs to Him because of His perfection. So this word, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, and Subhanallah al-Azim, affirmation or negation of any imperfection to Allah, who is Al-Azim, this will also, such words will be weighed on the scales, and it will be very heavy on the scales, weighing in the good of the person who says them in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the affirmation of the reality of the scales on the day of judgment, that the people would be weighed, their deeds would be weighed, and their records would be weighed. It is upon us to pay attention to our time in this world and to use it to doing the things that are pleasing to Allah as much as possible, and paying attention to those things that are weighty with Allah, to do them as best we can, and avoid those things which are displeasing to Allah, which are hateful to Allah, which Allah has prohibited, so that when the reality of that day comes, and our deeds are placed on the scales, that inshallah, the side of good deeds will be heavier than the side of bad deeds. And we can do that by trying as best we can to follow the instructions, but first we have to know. Study of the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who guides us to the knowledge of that which is pleasing to Allah and that which is displeasing to Him. Imam Ahmed goes on to say, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُكَلِّمُ الْعِبَادَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ تَرْجُمَانُ وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالْتَصْدِيقُ بِهِ. And we also, of the essential things that we believe in, related to the day of resurrection, is that Allah the Most High will speak to His servant on the day of resurrection, and there will not be between him, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the people, any interpreter. But Allah will speak to them directly. We must have faith in this, and we must affirm it. It is reported in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ما منكم من أحد إلا وسيكلمه الله يوم القيامة ليس بينه وبينه ترجمان. This hadith is reported on the authority of Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu and the collection of Al-Bukhari and the collection of Muslim. That there is no one from amongst you, there is no one, no one is accepted from this. Everyone is included in this. Allah will speak to him on the day of resurrection, and there will not be between him and Allah any interpreter or translator, but Allah will speak to them directly. As Shaykh Abdurrahman ibn Jibreen, he said, of those things that are also part of the belief in the last day or the day of resurrection or the day of judgment, the resurrection after death, is that Allah would speak to the servants. And there would not be between them anyone to interpret or to translate. There would not be anyone or any need for anyone to interpret from different languages. But Allah would speak to them and they will understand exactly. All people of different languages would understand what He is saying. They will know what He is saying. And this will happen in reality. It is a fact. Allah will speak to the people how He wills on the day of resurrection. And Imam Ahmed goes on to say, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالْحَوْدِ وَأَنَّ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَوْدًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرِدُ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّتُهُ عرضه مثل طوله مسيرة شهر آنيته كعدد نجوم السماء على ما صحت به الأخبار من غير وجه. And of those essential things that we must believe in, of the Islamic Aqidah, and specifically related to those things of the Day of Resurrection, is to have faith in Al-Hawd, the fountain or the pool. That there will be a pool for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a fountain on the day of resurrection. And his nation or his people, his ummah, will come to it to drink. And its width is equal to the distance traveled in a month. The distance that someone travels in a month, its distance would be. Its drinking vessels equaling the number of stars in the sky. Yani, those people who came to it from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would use its drinking vessels, and those vessels, cups for drinking, would be equal in number to the stars in the sky. And all of this is in accordance with the narrations that are authentically reported in this regard. And they came from more than one aspect, meaning they came from more than one chain of narration, more than one isnad or chain of narrators. The great scholar of Tafsir al-Qurtubi said in his book Al-Mufham, which is an explanation of Sahih Muslim, he quoted from Al-Qadi Iyad, agreeing with most of what he said, saying, among the things that are necessary upon every responsible person to know and to believe in is that Allah, the Most High and Exalted, has singled out His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and made exclusively for him this favor, that is, that it would be for him a fountain on the day of resurrection that his ummah would drink from, called Al-Hawd. Its name, characteristics, and drink have been made clear in the well-known and authentic hadith, the sum total of which provides certain and definite knowledge. From those hadith, we are sure, and we know about something that no one can know about, except through the Qur'an or through the Sunnah, that is through revelation. Because it is something that didn't happen, but it will happen in the future. There's no way to know about it, and there's no way to have certain knowledge about it, except through the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since such ahadith have been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by more than 30 companions. And the two sahihs, that is the sahih of al-Bukhari and Muslim, is reported by over 20 companions in the sahih of Bukhari and Muslim. And in other than the two sahihs, it has been reported by the remainder of them, yani the other companions, in ahadith whose transmission is authentic and whose reporters are well known. Then a similar number of tabi'een, the students of sahaba, reported such a thing from the aforementioned companions, and then after them in multiples of their number, the tabi'een or the atba'at tabi'een, those who came after them, and so on. Allah says in the Quran concerning this matter, Inna a'atainaka al-kawthar, that verily we have given to you al-kawthar. Some of the scholars of tafsir said that it is a river in paradise that would flow from al-hawd. In any case, it is something that was given exclusively to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and only his ummah would drink from this hawd. There are many authentic hadith that are narrated from many companions, such as the hadith which is reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr, in which it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hawdi masiratu shahrin," that my hawd is the distance that one travels in a month. وَزَوَايَاهُ سَوَاءٌ, and its sides would be equal from one side to another. وَمَاءُهُ أَبْيَدُ مِنَ الْيَبْنِ, and that its water would be whiter than milk. وَرِيحُهُ أَطْيَبُ مِنَ الْمِسْكِ, or misk, and its scent or its smell would be sweeter or better than any sweet-smelling perfume. وَكِيزَانُهُ كَنُجُومَ السَّمَاءِ, and its vessels for drinking would be equal in number or like the stars in the sky. مَنْ يَشْرَبُ مِنْهُ فَلَا يَظْمَعُ, that whoever drinks from it, he would never be thirsty, abadan, ever. And whoever drinks from that fountain, he would never, after that, experience thirst. And there are many hadith, such as this one, reported in the authentic books from many of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, affirming the hawd for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would be something exclusively given to him for his ummah, and it is a special gift for those who step carefully to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, following his sunnah and not innovating, as reported in some of the hadith, as Shaykh Abdullah ibn Jibreel mentioned in his discussion of this point, that these are the things that we are required to believe in the last day, and the hadith about it are many. He says that the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad, his followers, that they would come to this fountain and they would drink from it, but those would be pushed away who didn't stick tight or hold carefully and practice his sunnah. Even though they would be from his ummah and they would have the signs or the marks of his ummah, the light on their forehead and on their legs, that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be known by, but yet they would be pushed back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to some narrations, he would say, "But these people are from my ummah," and then he would be informed that those people innovated after you. That is, they changed your sunnah, they abandoned your sunnah, and innovated new things into the religion after you left them. Then the Shaykh goes on to mention some of the descriptions of the hawd that are mentioned in the previous hadith that we already mentioned. And he says that the believers who would drink from it, they would never be thirsty after that until they actually entered the paradise itself. And this is on the day of resurrection. Whoever drank from it would never be thirsty until they entered paradise. And of course in paradise people would not have any need of anything. The believers would take from it, and the munafiqun, or the hypocrites and the disbelievers, and those who innovated in the religion would be rejected from it. So let us also keep this in mind, that there is also this very special favor that would be given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his ummah would share in this favor, in that they would also experience the joy and the blessing of drinking from that fountain that would be exclusively for the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are some of the things that we are required to believe in, and we should understand that if we read the Quran and ask about the explanation of those ayats which are not clear to us, explaining the paradise and the resurrection and judgment, the next life, the hellfire, and also compare those verses from the Quran with the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, usually it will be very clear to us what we are required to believe in, and it would also be a source of knowledge of what is going to happen in the future that no one knows about except through revelation. These things should be an inspiration for us to help us in this difficult time, the life in this world, when it is easier to enjoy the things of the world than it is to stick to the obedience to Allah. Then this is an inspiration for us that Allah has given to us to inspire us to give up those things that He has prohibited, and to leave those things that He is displeased with, and to stick to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to follow those things which He have commanded us, to fulfill all of our obligations, even if they may be difficult in this life, knowing that the reward is great in the next life, remembering that the life of this world is short, it is temporary, it is passing, and the life of the next world is permanent and everlasting. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that we should live in this world as a stranger, and someone just passing through a place, not becoming attached to it, or as he said, as a person who sits, a traveler who sits under the shade of a tree, enjoying that shade for a few moments or a few hours, not claiming ownership of the tree or ownership of the shade, or establishing themselves in that place, but only enjoying that shade for a short time, and then going on their destination, continuing their journey, trying to reach the final destination, and that final destination is the paradise. Let us remember that this world is only a temporary stopover. It is a testing ground for us. We can enjoy something of this world that Allah has made lawful, but don't become attached to it, don't become overwhelmed by it, and don't become so engaged in it that we forget about the more lasting and the permanent, the next life, the paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any questions, we have about 2 or 3 minutes before the Adhan. Otherwise, we will finish here. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم. The question came to us. It says Allah will speak to everyone on the last day, but who are those whom He will show His face to? Allah will speak to everyone on the that's right. But who are those who will show His face to? He will show His face only to the believers, because this is one of the rewards for the believers. Okay. In any case, the question is still the same. He will show His face to the believers, and He will not show His face to the disbelievers. As Allah mentioned in the Quran, that on the day of resurrection, that there will be a screen between Him and the disbelievers, so that they will not see Him. And also in the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said that one of the great joys for the believers would be that they would see Allah. And it's also mentioned in ayats of the Quran, as we mentioned in our discussion last week, that for the believers there will be paradise, wa ziyada. The ziyada in the ayah, it means that they will mean that they will be given something extra or special, and the Prophet ﷺ said that means that they would see Allah, or they would see the face of Allah. There's another question here. Is this the same river that washes the people who have been punished in the hellfire before entering paradise? The Al-Kawthar is actually, Al-Hawd is on the day of resurrection, the people will drink from it. And actually the river that is in paradise, Al-Kawthar, as according to some of the scholars, Al-Kawthar is a river in paradise, is not the same river that the people would be washed in. That is, those believers who would have some punishment, who would be punished in the fire for some time because of some of the bad deeds that they did before entering the paradise. There's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he said that after they would be punished in the hellfire, they would be taken out. and they would be washed in a river before entering the paradise. That's a different river than the river that would be in paradise itself, the river of Al-Kawthar. What is exclusively for the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ is Al-Hawd, the fountain that the people would drink from on the day of resurrection. As for that, as for the river inside of paradise, this is something that will be for the people of paradise. Whoever would enter the paradise, whether it is of the previous nations, and the previous Muslims who believed in the prophets of the past, such as Moses, peace be upon him, or Isa, Jesus, peace be upon him, and so on. And there is a difference between the Hawd, the fountain that the people of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would drink from on the day of resurrection, and Al-Kawthar, or the river that would be in paradise itself. There's a question here in Arabic. What is the difference between the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the vision of Musa alayhi salam? What is the difference? Well, if the question is referring to what is mentioned in the Quran about Musa alayhi salam asking to see Allah, and that he actually saw the reflection on the mountain of the glory of Allah, then the difference is that that Musa, he saw the glory reflected on the mountain, whereas the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually saw the hijab, the light, which is the hijab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the difference. I don't know. There's a question here. What about certain sinners amongst the Muslims, such as homosexuals? A hadith I read a long time ago said they won't see him. I'm not familiar with this hadith, so I cannot say anything about this. I don't know the hadith. But in general, we can say, in general, that any person who believes in Allah, and they died on this correct belief in Allah, then if they committed any sin, whether it's major or minor sins, whatever it may be, after their punishment, they would enter paradise. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the people of paradise would generally, not any exclusive group from amongst them, but the people in general, the people of paradise would see Allah, all of them, without exception. So anyone who committed any sin, other than the one who committed shirk, worshipping something other than Allah, and didn't repent from it, but died as a mushrik, any person who didn't die as a mushrik, even if they committed shirk, but they repented from it while they were living, then every sin that the human being commits, Allah may forgive them, or He may punish them, and then they would enter paradise. The believers, that is. Allah may punish them, if He wills, if they didn't repent from it. He may punish them, or He may forgive them. And if they repented from it, then Allah accepts repentance, if it's sincere repentance. So whatever deed anyone did, if they repented, then Allah accepts repentance. And if they didn't repent, then Allah may punish them, or He may forgive them. But the believers, the people who died believing in Tawheed, sincerely died on that without dying on shirk, then they will enter paradise eventually, all of the believers. What about those, or what of those who use Subhanallah, who say this word Subhanallah, for example, as a sign of disappointment or curse, or as most disbelievers use Jesus Christ, or say Jesus Christ as a way of cursing? Are the words Subhanallah still counted as weighty or heavy, even without good intentions? If the word Subhanallah, if this is used in a wrong way, it's not used as an expression of glorification of Allah, or praise of Allah, or remembrance of Allah. If it is used in some bad way, then obviously we will not expect that the person who uses, who does a good deed but with a wrong intention, that they will get reward for it. As we said so many times, actions will be rewarded based on two conditions being fulfilled. The first of them is that they have to do it with the intention of pleasing Allah, and the second that they have to do something in accordance with the example or the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if somebody does something, any action, whether it's words of praise, dhikr, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, or any words such as this, if they did it meaning something or intending something bad, then of course they will not get a reward for it. They will not be rewarded by Allah with as having done a good deed, but they will be rewarded according to their intention. Actions are judged according to intention. If someone does a good deed, but the intention is bad, then they will be rewarded according to their intention. Okay, alhamdulillah, that's the end of the questions. May Allah help us and protect us. And if we have said anything wrong, then please, anyone, they may bring it to our attention. And if we have said anything that's not clear, then in the future, inshallah, you may ask about it. We hope that Allah will help us all to understand better and to benefit from these sittings. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.